Bible reading app. If you haven't downloaded it yet, you can go to encounterbaptist.org.au/apps, and then there'll be links to the Google Play Store and also the iOS Store. In November, we're going through in our sermons, we're picking up the gospel readings from the daily Bible reading plan. And so today we're doing that again from Mark's Gospel. And it's Mark's Gospel chapter 12, from verse 38 through to the end of the chapter. So Mark chapter 12, verse 38 through the end of the chapter. If you've got your on your phone there, you can open it up and read along with me. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honour at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched a crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, the poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in everything, all she had to live on." Who can tell me how many days it is to Christmas? 75? No, it's less than 75. 25 plus 19, 40, 44? How many shopping days to Christmas? 44. Well, but you see, it's probably about 45 or 46, because at Chadson they do 24-hour shopping in the last few days before Christmas, right? So that's like getting 2 days worth of shopping into one day. Who enjoys going shopping at Christmas time? Who doesn't enjoy going shopping at Christmas time? It's a really important time for year for shops, isn't it? And often it will make or break their financial year depending on how they go in selling stuff over Christmas. And so they'll put lots of effort into making sure that the shopping experience for their customers is exactly right and is the best it can possibly be. And one of the ways that they do that is they send people in as mystery shoppers. Has anyone here ever been a mystery shopper? Malcolm's been a mystery shopper. And you've got to go in and you've got to pretend like you don't know what's going on, but you've been given a whole lot of range of things that you have to rate their performance on, and you've got to give some feedback, and you probably get some free stuff at the end of it. Is that right, Malcolm? $200 sunglasses. Fantastic. Excellent. So if you want to become a mystery shopper for any reason, just come and see Malcolm. He'll be able to hook you up about that. But it's a deliberate thing, isn't it? They have mystery shoppers that go in and they figure out how the salespeople are going. Are they saying the right things? Are they doing the right things? Do they respond to your request? How's the store layout? How does it appear? Because they want to make sure that the shopping experience is great, so that you and I spend more money and so that they make a profit for the year and all those sorts of things. There's another sort of mystery person that exists. And this is more in the Christian world, and that's a mystery worshipper. And what they do is that they go incognito into churches and they observe carefully everything that goes on in a service. Part of what they have to do is that they then put a little card in the offering bag, "You've been visited by a mystery worshipper," and then they write a review and it goes up online. On a website called Ship of Fools, and I was looking at a few of them, and surprisingly enough, Encounter Baptist Church doesn't appear on the website, but many well-known churches actually do appear on the website, including churches like Hillsong, and there's other churches in Melbourne, even small ones. Like, I think I looked at one that was like Christchurch Hawthorne in Melbourne. So yes, there's small little churches and sometimes really big churches, all those sorts of things. And they went in their reviews, they answer a set of questions, but they're always looking for the incidental and the close observations. So they, what was the name of the service? How full was the building? Did anyone welcome you personally? And sometimes it's from, no one welcomed me personally, to, we all welcomed, but people sort of didn't really look at us in the eyes, they just were doing their function, to,
Well, there was about four or five people that welcomed us, and it seemed like total overkill. Then, was your pew comfortable? Really important to know that. How would you describe the pre-service atmosphere? Was it busy? Was it quiet? Was it reflective? Was it noisy? Whatever it was. What were the exact opening words of the service? And they have to record what the exact opening words of the service were. Welcome to the church this morning. There was one that I read which was, "Blessed is our God, Father, Son." It's like it was a liturgical answer, but often it was, "It was good to see you," or whatever else. And it caught me thinking about, well, what are the opening words that we usually use here at our church here? What books did the congregation use? And most people use projectors, not prayer books these days. What musical instruments were played? Did anything distract you? And they talk about that, whether it was the baby crying or it was the flashing lights or whatever else it was. Was the worship stiff upper lip, happy clappy or what? And then they go through describing that. Exactly how long was the sermon? They put it down into the minutes. And on a scale, how good was the preacher? In a nutshell, what was the sermon about? And then these next two questions. Which part of the service was like being in heaven? And which part was like being in the other place? Here's a really important question. What happened when you hung around after the service looking lost? How would you describe the after-service coffee? And then questions about whether you'd like to come back again. Did it make you feel so glad to be a Christian, etc., etc.? So if you Google Mystery Worshipper, you'll come up with this site and you'll be able to see some of those reviews. Their aim actually is to be realistic and honest and all those sorts of things. But in this passage we read today, Jesus is acting like a mystery worshipper. You see, he starts that he's observed, he's come into Jerusalem, and he's observed how the religious leaders operate. He's observed how they go about their business, how they perform their religious rituals. And he's observed that they like the most important seats in the synagogues, that they like to wear flowing robes, that they pray long and fancy prayers, and that they finance this whole operation by essentially extorting money out of widows who can't afford it. And so Jesus is a mystery worshipper, and he walks into the religious milieu of the day, into Jerusalem and the other places he's visited, and he's a mystery worshipper looking around and observing what's going on. But at a deeper level, you see, not just the surface level, not just the superficial level, like what was the coffee like, or did I enjoy the music, or whatever else. But he is able, as the ultimate mystery worshipper, to penetrate through to see what's going on in your heart and my heart. What's actually going on, whatever the external activities are, what's actually going on underneath. And so when he is at the temple and observing people putting their money into the offering, he sees lots of people put lots of money in, and then he sees a little widow putting in only a few copper coins. But he sees beyond the physical, he sees to the spiritual, and he sees the level of sacrifice that woman is actually making. But he's identified that a lot of the worship that was going on was malignant. It was show, it was pretense, it was making people look good, it was enriching people, it was giving a show of godliness but not actually a real life godliness. And it was malignant. And when there's malignant worship, it just needs to be got rid of. It just needs to be dealt with. It just needs to be eliminated. Malignant worship does no good to anybody, to the people that are practicing it. It doesn't do anything to God, and it puts people off that are really seeking God. So if there's malignant worship going on, pretentious, self-important, self-focused, or whatever else, external performance without internal change, it's just malignant. It just needs to be got rid of. And you and I might have been our own sort of mystery worshippers for a bit. And we might have seen some of that going on in, maybe even in this church. I hope not. But maybe in some other places. And maybe your temptation then is to throw it all out. And if you remember carefully from the reading last week, which is earlier on in Mark's Gospel chapter 12, where a person asked Jesus, what's the most important commandments? And Jesus said, it's to love God with everything and to love your neighbour as yourself. And the man answered back saying, well said, teacher, these two commandments, they're more important than all offerings and sacrifices. More important than all religious rituals. More important than all external worship, acts of worship. And Jesus said to him, when he saw the wisdom of that answer, said, you're close to the kingdom of God. And so you and I might be tempted, in the light of the fact that worship sometimes gets mixed up and it becomes malignant, that we should just throw it all out. In fact, Jesus says it's more important to love God and to love your neighbour than all of that stuff. And so we might swing to the other extreme from being a malignant worshipper to being a missing worshipper. And I can understand why. But that would be a misreading of the teaching and the example of Jesus. In the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Now, if your brother has something against you and you're going to the temple to make an offering," he said, "leave your offering there, go and make things right with your brother or sister, and then come back and bring your offering." So Jesus consistently said that loving actions trumps religious ritual all the time. Loving actions is always more important than religious rituals. And Christians at their best have always lived that out. Even the sort of people that we might be regarded as somewhat taking religious life to the extreme, back in the 200s, people thought that the corruption of the world around them in the Roman Empire, they couldn't stand it anymore. They took off to the Egyptian desert and they became monks living in isolation, basically, in the desert. And they would fast two or three times a week and they were serious about seeking God. And fasting was an important thing for them. But if a visitor came along and to come to visit them for advice or prayer or whatever else, and they happened to be in the middle of their religious ritual of fasting, they would break their fast to eat a meal with their visitor, because they knew that hospitality was more important than the religious ritual. But not so important, so more important, that we should just discard the religious rituals. Jesus in his own life, and the theme for the year has been the simple word copy. We want to copy Jesus and copy people who copy Jesus. And Jesus in his day and age, he lived into the religious ceremonies of the day. He attended Passover, he attended Feast of Pentecost, he attended the Feast of Tabernacles, he went to the synagogue. Jesus entered into the religious life of the day. And it's not surprising, because as the Son of God, he is part of the reason that they did those things. God himself instituted that the children of Israel should have these regular times of worship, these regular times of gathering, these on a weekly and a seasonal basis. And Jesus entered into them. And in fact, he imbued them with new meaning. The Passover was now no longer just about the escape of the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, but it was about you and I escaping from the clutches of sin. And so Jesus clearly taught that loving people and loving God was more important, but religious rituals were still important. In fact, Jesus was just in the process of establishing two important religious rituals. One was communion, where he taught his disciples, "Whenever you gather, do this in remembrance of me. Eat bread and drink wine, remembering my death and resurrection." And when he sent his disciples out in the Great Commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel, he said, "Go and make disciples of everyone, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Two religious activities. When they'd finished their Last Supper, they sung a hymn and they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, where they had a prayer meeting. You see, If we look at the example of Jesus, he had religious rituals. He had those sorts of processes that he followed, and he taught his disciples to follow too. Why is that? Because when they're at their best, when we do them in the way that they were intended, these religious practices are actually ways of expressing our love to God. Imagine, if you will, you are a child, you have parents, you're one of like 8 or 9 children. And the way that you decide that I'm going to show love to my mum is that I'm just going to look after all my brothers and sisters and do nice things for them, clean their rooms, you know, help them with their homework, you know, share my pocket money with them, you know, make sure that they always get the best bit of the dessert. But that you never talk to your mum. You've just decided, I don't need to do all that stuff directly with my mum. I'm just going to make sure I go about loving my brothers and sisters. That's the thing to do. So I'm just going to be practical. I'm just going to do all that sort of stuff. But I'm never going to actually focus on my mum and tell her that I love her or spend some time with her, looking into her eyes and engaging with her. It's not that one's right and one's wrong. You need both, right? Now, if you were nasty and stuff to your brothers and sisters and you didn't help them out at all or whatever, your mum would experience that as a way that wasn't terribly loving towards her, the people that she had brought into this world, and so she wouldn't appreciate that. But on the other hand, if you just never engage with your mum, then she wouldn't appreciate that either. So it's never, you know, loving people practically or worshipping God religiously. It's got to be both. Now, if push comes to shove in the moment, you know, it's more important that you go and help your friend or help your brother or whatever else and perform some religious ritual. But just be careful that it doesn't become a habit and that you slowly drift. Obviously, someone's getting messy and they need to be cleaned up. Well, we can't compete with that, but it is 11 a.m. on the 11th, and it is 100 years since the end of the First World War. And so we're just going to pause for a moment to remember all those people that, on our behalf, have had to be involved in terrible things because of the brokenness of this world. And maybe even some of you have. So let's just have a moment's silence. Sometimes we can be malignant worshippers. Sometimes we can be surface-evaluating mystery worshippers. And sometimes we can become missing worshippers. And sometimes we are actually physically missing from gatherings of God's people where they worship. Other times, we are there, our bodies are there, but we are not really there. You know, our minds are full of other things, or we're just there because we think it's the right thing to do or whatever else. And obviously, you're not going to expect me to say, well, I'm not just going to leave us there. We shouldn't be malignant worshippers. We shouldn't be the sort of surface level critics, mystery worshippers. And we definitely shouldn't be missing worshippers. So what should we be? And you've guessed it. I've got another M word. And that is that we should be aim to become masterful worshippers. And a few days before this, there had been an example of masterful worship. And so if you go to your Bible reading app, if you swipe across the date from left to right, it actually changes the date. And so if you swipe from left to right, it'll go back to Saturday. And if you swipe back till you get to Monday, the 5th of November, you will see that the reading, the third reading for the day is John chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. And this is an example of masterful worship. And it's the it happened just outside Jerusalem, just before Jesus has entered into Jerusalem on the Passover week. And he's at the home of Lazarus, who is just raised from the dead. And Mary and Martha, who appear at various different places in the Gospels, are there. And Mary takes about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she pours it on Jesus' feet, wiping it with her hair, and the house was filled with a fragrant perfume. Now Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't the perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As a keeper of the money bag, he used to keep help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." And whatever else Judas got wrong, here we see the tension between loving acts towards the poor and others, right, and extravagant worship for God. And Jesus here says, no, in this moment, in this time, it was appropriate that this extravagant worship happened. It wasn't like every time you need to help a poor person, no, you don't do that, you go and do extravagant worship, no. But in this particular moment, extravagant, masterful worship was important. It was important that Mary take something that was expensive and use it in an extravagant way as an act of worship and love towards Jesus. Back in earlier in John's Gospel, when Jesus is having a conversation with the woman at the well, he says that a time is coming when worshippers will worship in spirit and in truth. And you can see in this example that the act of worship that Mary does is, I think it's not said, but I think is inspired by the Spirit. Because it's appropriate to the moment. It's appropriate to what's happening in Jesus' very own life. He's about to die on the cross and he's about to be buried. And so whether Mary fully understood it or not, inspired by the Spirit, I believe, she does this act of worship, this expensive act of worship. And that's what masterful worship is. It's not just rote parroting of phrases or singing of songs, but it is thinking about who God is and what's important to God and what's going on for God, and then us responding out of who we are with what we have in extravagant ways. And there's no sense in the way that Mary was a masterful worshipper of self-importance or making a big thing about it for herself. I'm sure that when it happened, that she was just so wanting to honour Jesus, that the fact that she might have looked a bit stupid with wiping Jesus' feet with her hair did not come into the equation. She wasn't putting on a performance like the teachers of the law that Jesus discerned later. But it was something that was observable to others. And in fact, the perfume filled the whole house. And so although we need to be aware of putting on a show in religious rituals, there is another side where we actually need to be open to doing things that we might find otherwise a bit uncomfortable. I remember years and years ago when I was probably in my early teens, and I was in a church, an Anglican church, and they were into charismatic worship, and a team from our church had gone to another church, and I was part of it with my family, and we were sitting in this service, and I remember going, am I going to raise my hands in worship? I wasn't at the front or anything, I was just along the side. But it was something that, for me, was a wrestle as a young teenager, because I might look a bit silly. People might think, David's really serious about worshipping. Or whatever else. And so in my own small little way, that small decision that day for me was like that expensive jar of perfume that Mary broke. Nobody else may have seen it. Or some people may have seen it. Now today, that may not be as big a step for you, because like everybody raises their hand in worship in most places these days, and that may, you may not feel like it's a thing, but maybe it's you go to a service and people ask you to kneel or to do something out loud or something that's outside of what you normally do, and there's an internal wrestle, but you break through it, and it's an act of self-sacrifice, an act of doing something that you wouldn't normally do, that is an expression of your love for God. Not more important than the way you practically love other people, but in a spiritual sense, in a religious sense, it's an expression of a way of indicating your love for God. Those of you who are married, you might have those sorts of things, you know, the little rituals that you do between you that express love for the other person. There might even be some song that you sing each other. Chris and I have one of those. Some of you may have heard me sing it to her. I'm not going to do it now. You'll be glad to know. But what are the ways that you can say, in a symbolic way, because that's what they are, they're symbols, right? They communicate things, their words and their actions that communicate your heart towards the other person. And when we do religious things like fast or study the Bible or sing songs together or share communion together or get baptized or whatever else it is, they're things that we do together or that we do individually that are symbolic things that are we're attempting to say to God, we love you, we honour you, we adore you, we recognise your greatness and your love and your whatever else about God. And sometimes we do that privately where no one else can see. Sometimes just we have to do it publicly and we don't care what other people say, because we're on the journey to becoming masterful worshippers. Not malignant worshippers, not mystery, rating 1 out of 10 everything sort of religious experience worshippers, not missing worshippers who are either physically absent or spiritually absent, but masterful worshippers. Who draw near to God, who offer ourselves to God. Because we know that ultimately that will help us love our neighbours as ourselves. You might have seen those things on the internet where people start looking like their dogs. Right? But more seriously, we become like the things that we worship. And if we're masterful worshippers of God, and we do it truly, one of the indicators is that we will be more loving to those around us. Not religiously stuck up, not consumed with ritual, but more permeated with the presence of God, who in his very essence is love. So think for yourself, how am I engaging in intentional worship in a masterful way? And then stepping back and saying, am I actually becoming a more loving person? So you might imagine that I might finish with one suggestion that you might like to do in this developing our capacity to worship God. And that's to come to our worship night on the 24th of November, while everybody else is celebrating whoever's being elected to power in the state. We can worship the one who is in power over the universe. In a more intentional way, in a more focused way, without lots of the other things that normally go on a Sunday morning. Because when we do things in intensity, it helps us do the regular things better. You know, when you do intense training, you can find that you walk up the flight of stairs at work easier. And as we spend some, set aside an extra time from 6 p.m. to just focus on worshipping God, that'll help us to become master worshippers. And that's what my prayer is that we all become. Let's pray. God, may we never be people for whom religious ritual gets in the way of being like you. Lord, may we never be surface performers of rituals, but may we be masterful worshippers of you. That gives you glory and results in us being more loving to those around us. Lord, make that truer for us today and tomorrow and the next day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to sing a song about blessing God. God, I want to ascribe to you goodness. I want to say that you're great. I want good things to happen for you, God, because of who you are. Let's stand together and sing.